Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you are joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now, we pick up our studies in the Gospel of Mark.
Jesus is an example to us of what it means to be a man, Spirit-filled and Spirit-led. He was fully God, but He didn't go around acting like God. And so when these situations happen, it wasn't that Jesus was reading everybody's minds because He was God, or that He always knew what He was going to do next because He was God. He was functioning as a Spirit-filled, Spirit-led man. And He perceived this in His spirit. Most likely, this is what we would call a word of knowledge, where the Holy Spirit spoke to Jesus' spirit something He could not otherwise have known. That's what a word of knowledge is. It's when suddenly you know something about a situation or a person that you couldn't otherwise know. And so the Holy Spirit said, hey, these guys are reasoning that you're blaspheming God. And so Jesus busts them out and He says, why do you reason that in your heart? I'm sure at least one of them said, I'm not saying that. I was thinking about dinner. Yeah, that's it. I was thinking about what I'm eating for dinner. And so Jesus is busting these guys with the help of the Holy Spirit. Verse 9, which is easier? To say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed, and walk. Now, they're both pretty hard things that I couldn't say and they couldn't say. But the scribes were denying Jesus' authority to forgive sins, thinking He was a mere man. And so He was going to show them He was not a mere man. And in the very next verse, He's going to call Himself the Son of Man, which is very significant. Son of Man is Jesus' favorite title for Himself. Most scholars trace it back to the book of Daniel, where the promised Messiah of Israel is called the Son of Man. The scribes knew from reading their scriptures that when the Messiah came, He would perform an incredible amount of miraculous works, like healing paralytics. Jesus was letting them in on the fact that their promised Messiah, the Son of Man, was not a mere man, but He was God come in human flesh. And so in verse 10, He says, that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He turns and He says to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Everything rested on this. Either the paralytic would be healed and Jesus demonstrated to be the Messiah, or the man would remain paralyzed and Jesus' ministry would end right there in His being stoned to death for blasphemy, or at least deserving a stoning. This is one of those moments, I think, when it got extremely quiet. Very serious moment. What's going to happen? There's a miniature altar call in Jesus' words to the paralytic. It's really fascinating. And I like to point this out because maybe you don't know this, but there are groups that ridicule the modern altar call. They say there's nothing like it in the scripture. And, you know, the idea of preaching the gospel and then encouraging people to stand up and come forward and pray to receive Christ, they say that's an invention of human beings, that we shouldn't do that and all. Well, there's a lot of things that we could say, but I want to show you this miniature altar call that Jesus gives. First of all, He says, I say to you. He's talking to the crowd. Well, He's talking to the scribes with the crowd listening. And then He turns to this one person. He says, I say to you. This is going to be Him speaking directly and personally to him about his sin and the forgiveness of his sin that was only possible at the cross. If you came to Jesus later in life, there was a moment like this when you had to make a decision. Maybe you were in a church service. Maybe you were at a crusade. The Lord was speaking directly and personally to you about your sin and the forgiveness of your sin that was only possible at the cross. There might have been 50,000 people in the stadium, but you were sure that you were the only one because the Holy Spirit had your attention. I say to you, I ask you, I speak to you. Arise. That's a command that required the paralytic to exercise faith. His faith would be shown by his believing he could do what he was told to do by Jesus. Do you realize telling a paralytic person to arise? That person is going to have to believe that it is possible. Jesus didn't say, I say to you, levitate, I'm going to do it all. He said, no, I say to you, arise right now, believe that I've forgiven your sins and you have the power to get up. I don't want to compare your getting up out of your seat at a crusade and coming forward to the healing of a paralyzed man, but there is a similarity. Will sin keep you paralyzed in your seat, or will you receive spiritual healing and signify it by getting up and coming forward and receiving the Lord? Some of you would have that testimony that you were in many situations where you were just about to get up, then that opportunity passed. That's why evangelists so often give multiple altar calls. They'll say, you know, get up from your seat, and then the band's going to play. Let's do that again. I'm talking to you. Get up from your seat. And it goes on and on. And then finally at the end, people get up and they come forward because they're paralyzed. They know they should get up. They want to get up, but they don't. They're hoping there's a warfare going on. They're hoping the moment will pass. But the Lord ministers to them and they get up out of their seat. Take up your bed. That's a demand for prompt obedience, proving your love for the Lord. I mean, why take up his bed? He could just as easily have left it there. But a disciple does as he or she is told. And so it's a point of obedience. And once you're saved, the Lord has good works for you to discover and accomplish by his now indwelling spirit and by the baptism of the Holy Spirit coming upon you. Whatever he asks of you, he has enabled you to do. The paralytic could now take up his bed, something he couldn't do before. And you and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And then he says, go to your house. That meant he would remain in Capernaum. He would be a living testimony to Jesus Christ's authority to forgive sins. Maybe his neighbors weren't there that day, and they were going to get up the next morning, and while they were out getting the paper or whatever you do in Capernaum first thing in the morning, you're going to look over and they're saying, who are you? I'm the paralytic that lives in this house. What? I thought you were paralyzed, and you were visited by four friends all the time bringing you food. Yeah, I met Jesus. And he was able to give his testimony. And after you are saved, you generally return to your life, but now you've got a testimony to give. You were once paralyzed, but now you can walk in new life in the power of the resurrection. You're a new creation in Jesus Christ. And so this is a house altar call, essentially. Jesus says, I'm talking to you, get up, go forward, give a testimony. And so when people tell you there's no altar calls, there are. And even so, what's the problem with asking people to give a testimony of their faith by getting up? What does it hurt? How many millions and millions of people have expressed salvation in that way? So it's so easy to be critical. It's almost like we make it hard for people to get saved, you know, because of our small-mindedness. And so verse 12, immediately he arose, he took up the bed and he went out in the presence of them all so that all were amazed and glorified God saying, we never saw anything like this. We need to realize how miraculous these miracles were. I'm no doctor, but I'm guessing that this man's muscles had atrophied. He probably didn't weigh very much and he generally looked wasted. Immediately, he was on his feet with restored muscle tone, perfect balance, and at a reasonable weight. His four friends didn't have to help him up. He didn't have to prop himself up against them. They didn't have him one by shoulders or anything like that. He stood up. It might have even been hard to recognize him one moment after this pronouncement. Think of the lepers Jesus healed as a more extreme example of what I'm saying. They would be greatly deformed in face as well as in body. Full-blown leprosy leaves a person looking grotesque, barely human. It's not just a skin rash. I mean, if you've got full-blown leprosy, you're wasted. You're grotesque. A healed leper would be totally changed in appearance immediately. People probably wouldn't even recognize him as the same person. When you got saved, weren't you somewhat unrecognizable too? I think many of us have the testimony that our friends and family could instantly tell that there was something different about us. You probably talked differently. I remember one guy who got saved here at our fellowship years ago. He called me the next day, the day after he gave his life to Jesus, and he said, guess what I didn't do today? I don't know, what didn't you do? It was, I didn't cuss once all day. And he realized it wasn't because he tried. He didn't put a lock on his mouth. he just got to the end of his day and realized that he wasn't swearing anymore. He wasn't using cuss words. I said to him, "You must not have talked very much today then." Your personal vices probably changed. Maybe your entertainment choices. Not because someone gave you a list of do's and don'ts, but because God the Holy Spirit, who was now in you, was communicating to your newly born-again spirit what is pleasing to God. I've counseled at crusades before, Harvest Crusades and different events that we've put on, you know, at different Calvary chapels. And after we minister to people and give them, you know, tell them what they should be doing, we don't give them a list of do's. Now, don't cuss and get rid of all your Metallica albums and, you know, don't watch ABC, don't watch The Muppet Show, you know, that kind of, you don't do that because the Holy Spirit does that. Their life just changes because now he is dwelling within them, and they all of a sudden realize, wow, I'm not cussing anymore. I'm not drinking anymore. I'm not doing some of the things I used to do before that were vices and that, you know, and all of that kind of a thing. If nothing else, there was a joy in your life that you never had before. It was the joy of the Lord in his salvation. The Bible describes it as a joy unspeakable and full of glory. Then it says he went out in the presence of them all. There were hundreds, if not thousands, of people in that crowd. It was a crowd that had not let the paralytic through. It is a crowd that had hindered him. But it says now he went through them all. He took his time wandering serpentine through them all so all could wonder at his physical and spiritual healing. Can you imagine the conversations? Excuse me, I'm just leaving. Pardon me. Remember me? Four guys were carrying me on my bed, this bed that I'm now carrying, and hey, you wouldn't let me through. But praise the Lord, I don't care because it was all to his glory, and now I'm healed. What a testimony. You wouldn't let me through, and now I'm healed anyway. They were all amazed and glorified God. A better translation is they were amazed and glorified God. The crowd was amazed, not the scribes. The Messiah they constructed from their studies was not compatible with the man claiming to be him, and so they rejected him. Imagine that. The smartest guys in the room who had studied the scriptures their entire lives, scribes of the Pharisees who expected the Messiah and believed in the miraculous, and we're seeing the evidence that this man, Jesus, was their Messiah. You're not him. We don't recognize you. It prompted me to think, do we have our own version of Jesus that is not who he really is? On a very basic level, I'd have to say yes. This isn't that important, but as a proof, I would say let's take Hollywood as an example. Most of the great Jesuses on film have been British. You ever notice that? I remember when we first got saved, the big news in town was Jesus of Nazareth, the miniseries. And we were, some churches were canceling their Sunday night service or breaking early so we could get home and watch Jesus of Nazareth. And I enjoyed it, don't get me wrong. But Jesus was a British guy with blue eyes who never blinks, by the way, once. No, this is true. I know you think I make things up, but in order to make him seem ethereal, he's never seen blinking. And he looks weird. I'm going to practice that during my sermons. See how freaky it is? Hey, I wanted to go to Calvary Chapel, but that pastor never blinks. And so then the more recent series, The Bible, same thing. Jesus is, you know, certainly not Jewish, not in those. In a credible source, what did Jesus look like? Justin Taylor wrote, I'm laughing, but this is serious. Pam told me not to share this, but here we go. From an analysis of skeletal remains, archaeologists have firmly established the average build of a Jewish male at the time of Jesus was 5'1" tall with an average weight of 110 pounds. The average Roman soldier, the average, was 5'6". That means there were a lot of short soldiers. Russell Crowe, by way of comparison, who played in Gladiator, 6 feet tall. So he could have been a full foot taller than the average Roman. But you and I guess, don't want to go see movies with 5 feet tall people in them, I suppose. So you short people, you rejoice this morning. This is for you. You could look Jesus in the eye when he was on the earth. Because this might be a little bit silly, but we do misportray the Lord when we do that. When we think of Jesus as a 6'2" muscular carpenter with blonde hair and blue eyes, he didn't look like that. The Bible says, in fact, that there was nothing about him that we would notice. He was average. He looked like all the other Jews. You want to know who's 5 feet tall? Danny DeVito. You know who's 5'6"? The other top end? Dustin Hoffman. And so those are the guys that should be playing Jesus in these specials, but I don't think anybody would watch. Instead, we have these really chiseled British guys, because there's something about a British accent, isn't there, that makes you think, wow, that's, you know, because they all spoke in King James, you know, back in Jesus' day. Now, of far greater significance is how we portray the character of Jesus Christ. I would guess that we would generally prefer the righteously indignant table turner over Jesus to the turn the other cheek Jesus. I don't know how many times as a Christian I've either thought or heard somebody say, well, Jesus did turn over the money changers' tables. Okay, yeah, he did. But he did a lot of other things too. We can't always want Jesus to be turning people's tables over for us. Sometimes we are called upon to walk in meekness. And so let's be scribes who see Jesus as he is actually portrayed on the pages of the Bible and try as much as is humanly possible to overcome our biases. Let's see the Jesus style of ministry in the first century and then translate it for our own day and age. And this is hard. It starts with agreeing that you do have biases. I have biases. I read the scriptures. I read everything a certain way, whether it's by nature or nurture, and we need to really be able to step back and think, okay, what is really being said? What does that really look like? Kind of like this morning, what did this really look like for a 5'3" Jesus to be doing these things, not a 6-foot-tall Jesus? And then we kind of break down those barriers and see how Jesus really ministered to people, and it's a powerful thing. Now let's talk about sickness, because that's the elephant in the room. We feel as though if we had been alive when Jesus was on the earth, we'd have been immediately healed. Almost everyone was. Not everyone, but so many people were healed or delivered from demons that John, at the end of his gospel, said that if they all were recorded, the world could not contain the books that would need to be written. Now that Jesus is in heaven, you'd think healings would be easier and more abundant. Yet, as I pointed out, there are many sick even among us, and certainly fewer healings in our midst. And so what gives? And Christians argue about why that is. Generally, they say it's because we don't have enough faith, and if we had more faith, and you know, if we weren't so conservative, if we were more charismatic or something like that, we would see Jesus do more healings. I think we need to understand that there was a greater emphasis on physical healing when Jesus was here offering the kingdom of God. As I already mentioned, healing and deliverance from demons were going to be the signs the Messiah would perform as his credentials. And so it goes without saying, if the Lord says, hey, when the Messiah comes, there's going to be miracles like crazy, that before he came and after he came, there aren't miracles like crazy. There are miracles in the Old Testament. There are miracles today, but not to the extent as there were when Jesus was on the earth. When John the Baptist sent his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the Messiah? Jesus answered, saying, go back and report to John what you have seen and what you have heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. I'm doing those works in abundance. Jesus still heals. We believe in the miraculous. If you are sick, we pray you will be healed, that your cancer will be gone, that your tumor will disappear at your next doctor visit. But we recognize that we live in a different time. The poster boy for the church age in which we live, I would say, is the Apostle Paul. Ask anybody who is the greatest example of a Christian, and almost always they say, well, there's probably some obscure person we've never heard of, but if you're talking about the Bible, It's Paul. Paul, gifted to heal others on certain occasions, but at the very beginning of his walk with the Lord, when God was saying, Paul, this is what the Christian life is going to be like, he didn't say, these are how many people you will heal. He said, this is how much suffering you will have. He gave this record of his sufferings in 2 Corinthians. Paul says, I have far more extensive and abundant labors with far more imprisonments. I was beaten with countless stripes and frequently at the point of death. 5 times I received from the hands of the Jews 40 lashes but one. 3 times I've been beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I've been aboard a ship wrecked at sea. A whole night and day I have spent adrift on the deep. Many times on journeys exposed to perils from rivers, perils from bandits, perils from my own nation, perils from the Gentiles, perils in the city, perils in the desert places, perils in the sea, perils from those posing as believers. I've been in toil and hardship, watching often through sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, frequently driven to fasting by want, in cold and exposure and lack of clothing. On top of all that, Paul said, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. If you think that's just for Paul, Paul turns to us and makes these promises in the book of Romans. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, famine or nakedness or peril or sword? It is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Dorothy said to Toto, I have a feeling we're not in Kansas anymore. Well, believer, I have a feeling we're not in the first century anymore. Signs and wonders still follow the preaching and teaching of God's word. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, all of them, are still available to the church today. It's not from a lack of faith or unbelief or conservative teaching that most people go without healing. It isn't because we now have the completed Bible making the miraculous somehow unnecessary. It's because we live in a unique church age between Jesus Christ's 2 comings to establish the kingdom of God on the earth. And that age has its own characteristics that we just read about. In the meantime, his strength is being made perfect in our weakness. The Bible doesn't say his strength is made perfect in our healing. We can be healed. We sometimes are healed. But it says generally it's going to be made perfect in our weakness. It's a period of time when God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. It's through our weakness that God is shown strong. It's contrary to our thinking. We don't like to accept that, but that's what the Lord says. Healing is easy. Counting it all joy when we fall into various trials, thinking it not strange when a fiery trial comes along, that requires faith, and that builds faith. You're familiar with the expression through the roof. It means something that has increased dramatically. Sales at In-N-Out have gone through the roof ever since they came here to Hanford, because I'm there almost every day. The 4 friends of the paralytic and the man himself, if you'll excuse me, had through the roof faith. Their faith went through the roof, literally and spiritually. Like, we're not going to stop until we get to Jesus. If you want through the roof faith today, it comes mostly through patiently enduring trouble and suffering, not from avoiding it or from being healed from it. Patient endurance, looking for and hoping for the coming of the Lord.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to find Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time here on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.